1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you're looking for a title to this meditation, it will be Communion with Jesus Christ in Partaking of the Lord's Supper. I'll read verses 15 through 17. This is the word of the living God. The cup of blessing which we bless. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is really a bad example that is set before the people of about the Old Testament, of what happened to the Jews and what they practiced in terms of the just sin after sin that they had committed. Whether it was the Israelites' sin of idolatry, they had the golden calf, and that's a warning to these Corinthians about pagan sacrifices, or the immorality, the marrying of a pagan woman, or complaining against Moses, which they were really complaining against God. That's the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then the apostle is going to apply those examples to the Corinthian church so that they would avoid attending pagan sacrifices and then attempt to partake of the Lord's Supper. My intention is not to deal with the entire chapter or to go into great detail, because this is a communion meditation, and I have no desire to wear you out with a long 45-minute message. That would be unprofitable for you, and it would definitely be unprofitable for me. It's nothing worse than when the preacher falls asleep when he's preaching. Not that I'm going to fall asleep, and I'm being facetious here, obviously. But for your consideration, at least for your meditation, to think upon that which, within the capacity that we can have for an afternoon service, this passage is going to teach us a great truth as we partake of the communion bread, common bread, and the communion cup, the common cup. But in order for Paul now to gain the attention of the church, he's going to reason with them in verse 15. And in verse 15, it's almost as if he is saying, I'm addressing the wise ones here in the congregation. And bear with me a little bit as I endeavor to use a little sanctified reasoning. He says, make a judgment about what I'm about to say. And this is to prove that the Christian religion is a reasonable religion. The religion of Jesus Christ never bypasses the mind. It doesn't bypass the heart as well. But there should be some amount of reasoning, that which makes sense. Remember, whenever the Old Testament priests were to give an idea of what the text meant, they gave the sense of it. This is what it means. And therefore, Paul is going to use that same approach, to use reason in partaking of the Lord's Supper. He is seeking to win the church with a biblical argumentation, a holy supper that is wrapped in a mystery. We're not going to be able to understand it fully, but we can understand it in part, not only by doctrine, but also by the experience that the believer goes through when he partakes of the Lord's Supper. And what Paul is doing here in these three verses, in all these verses really, with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but especially in verse 15, is that he's going to show and teach the magnitude, the breadth of the Lord's Supper. He's not speaking to novices here. He's speaking to the mature, that they also might teach the younger ones. So, verse 16, and this is interesting because Paul reverses the order. Normally it's the bread first and then the wine or the cup. He doesn't do that. He begins with the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Again, he uses a question to engage the church. The teaching in these two verses, in verses 16 and 17, is that partaking of the Lord's Supper brings us into communion with Jesus Christ. There is a participation in this supper, and it is a wonderful mystery to where the believer is, and this is the term that Calvin used when going through 1 Corinthians. He used the term that the Christian is grafted into the body of Christ. Now, when we look at the word grafted, it could be transplanted, implanted, or transferred into Christ's body. Calvin states that believers are united together by Christ's blood so as to become one body in this holy sacrament. This is a great mystery. If this is the case, Paul reasons with the church, then participation in the cup is participation in Jesus' shed blood, the benefits of his shed blood, which is for the cleansing of sin. A simple element of wine in the cup. The world basically sees nothing here, but the Christian sees much here. And then he uses the ugly illustration as if you are going to pagan sacrifices, you are grafting, you are being implanted into the table of demons. And then you expect now to go and partake of the Lord's Supper being grafted into Christ's body. It is, if you will, a believer with an unbeliever. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever for you to be involved in that particular practice. Remember, again, the world sees nothing with this. And I hate to say this as well, a lot of churches just do not partake of the Lord's Supper anymore. They see nothing there. But the Christian sees much here. We see much here. The cup of blessing here, let's talk about that just for a moment. This is used by Paul, and when you use the term cup of blessing, especially when you mention it to Jews, they think right away of the Passover, normally. Just the blessing of mercy that God showed to the Israelites when they were in Egypt before the Exodus. And it was the Passover feast that they partook of. So it was indeed a cup of blessing, because when they saw that cup, it reminded them, even the Jews after the first Passover, each Passover after that, they were reminded of God's goodness, of God's mercy by delivering them out of a land of slavery. So Paul is using that same term, cup of blessing, to be of help to the people of God. Mercy and praise to the Lord. Cup of blessing here also can mean to speak well of, praise and thanksgiving unto God for this cup because of what it symbolizes. What it symbolizes. It's a cup of thanksgiving. It's a holy cup only for the Christian. The unbeliever, if he were to partake of this, would be sacrilegious. No benefit whatsoever to him. It is only to the Christian to where this blessing comes home to his very own soul. But there is just so much more as well when you consider this cup of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of joy. The cup of blessing teaches that this wine here that we're going to partake of is no common beverage. Now, some of us might enjoy a glass of wine with our meal. We're celebrating with family and friends, at marriage, whatever it is. That's wine. We understand that. But this is a very unique thing that happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we have the cup, because it is now no longer. Now, I'm not talking transubstantiation. You guys know I hate Romanism, and I hate transubstantiation because it's not according to the Scripture. It remains wine. It truly does remain wine, but there is a fellowship that goes on here. It is an incredible cup of blessing to the Christian. We are united by Christ's blood, his sacrifice, his death, into one body. And here we see a unity as we all partake of this common cup, of this wine. It's not a common beverage. And then we have the bread. Some have said that the bread of this one common loaf is also communion with God. And some have made the mistake and said it's just a mere memorial. We're just remembering this. Our confession of faith goes against that. The Word of God goes against that. It's not a mere memorial. It's not as if someone died and we're here just to remember the death of someone. But this is actually communion with God. Communion with the cup. Communion with the, I haven't got into the bread yet in full, but is the communion of the body of Christ as we partake of the bread. And I have to be careful with how I say this, but the cup and the bread, we are partaking of the body of Christ. Hodge even says in his commentary, it is his physical body. So at that time, I'm reading this, I got to put it down and step back and think, okay, either Mr. Hodge is a heretic or I need to be taught here. And I'm pretty certain he's not a heretic. Pretty certain of that. So it's just the communion that we have with our Savior as we partake of these particular elements. His physical body as well as this local body of believers. But Hodge and Calvin both hit really hard on the very truth that we are entering into a communion with our Savior, his physical body. The communion with the cup, the communion with Christ, the communion with one another, believers with one another, because in verse 17 he says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." The bread now symbolizes Christ's literal body. His literal body. To partake of the bread is to be joined to the benefits of his broken body. And let me emphasize this. You may not remember very much about this message, but I want you to remember this. His broken body, the benefits of his broken body was for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's good for us to take a step back. Forgiveness of sins. Think about your sins. Not about your spouse's sins or your kid's sins or your neighbor's sins. Think about your very own sins. And you go through the law of God. And that's of great help and benefit for us. That's what's preached here so many times, and it should be preached, law and gospel. God's law is a revelation of his character, that we are not to have other gods before his face, and yet we have. We are to worship God according to his word, and how many times do we sleep through some of the service? That's wrong. We don't take his name with the reverence that's due to it. This day being a holy day, working 6 days, and then one day being a day given over to the public worship of God. The honoring of our parents, even when they're dead, there should be still honor given to our parents, to obey our parents. The murder goes on in our heart. The harsh words that have been said, the immorality, the stealing, the lying, the covetousness, not being happy or satisfied. You can see that with your kids when so-and-so has got a toy, and everyone wants a toy. There's covetousness that goes on right there, and you just maybe kind of laugh it off. They need to be dealt with. I understand that. But remember, within our hearts is covetousness. All of those sins that we have been convicted of, even the ones we can't even think of, are forgiven. Are forgiven. This, I think Pastor Campbell just mentioned it during our prayer time, that this is being preached to us, the forgiveness of sins. We must never, ever, and I'm sound like a broken record, but I love to be a broken record here. The forgiveness of sins is the greatest blessing that man can ever have. The forgiveness of sins. This breaking of the bread takes us all the way back to the very first Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus took bread. He broke it. And, you know, in one sense, bread in individual cups kind of loses its significance. You know, that one bread. We used to do that here. I used to make a point whenever we have the Lord's Supper. Glad we have the Lord's Supper, but you know, now we have it in individual cups because of health reasons. I get that. But I love the fact that, you know, when the minister was here and you broke that one bread, you reminded of the broken body of Christ. Do not allow that to distract you from what we're doing here. These pieces of bread came from one loaf. That's good enough. And if I could say we don't share one common cup, we'll have a bunch of different cups. Don't allow that to distract you. But don't lose the significance of our Lord's body was broken. One body was broken for us. It takes us back to the Lord's Supper. We partake together of the cup. We partake together of the bread. And this is a means of grace. It's meant to strengthen us. We need preaching, do we not? We need preaching of the gospel, do we not? And we especially need the preaching of the Lord's Supper to be of help to our soul. It strengthens our souls in a crazy world that knows nothing of the forgiveness of sins or any regard at all towards God. This sets eternity before our eyes. And this sets before us our fellowship that we have with the Savior. Now, what is fellowship? What is that communion that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where we share in common our sins were in the Savior in a mysterious way. We are partaker of his death, a partner. We are in communion with our Savior. Now, there's a closeness there that the believer shares with his Savior. It's close. And the closest thing we see that in is in the marriage bond between husband and wife. There's a closest that my wife and I have that none of you should ever have, but there's just something between my wife and I that you experience with your spouses individually, for those of you that are married. There's that closeness there that you only know of in an experiential way. That's it. Families experience that too as well. When we're raising our sons, there's just a closeness with our sons that no one else could really enter into. We're kind of getting a taste of that right now with our son and his wife and their kids staying with us. As grandparents, we can only go so far. I don't want to go any farther anyway, but that's close enough. But for the husband and the wife, the closest with their children, there's a close communion that they share and they enjoy. And that we can now transfer over and see even more so when we partake of the cup and we partake of the bread. We are entering into a very close communion with our Savior. Again, this is a mystery. It is a great mystery. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. Think of Christ's communion with us. He is very much aware of our sins, just as we are. In fact, he's probably even more aware of our sins than we are. We pray to the Father through the Son for the forgiveness of sins. We have looked for relief for our forgiveness of sins. And Christ is there, forgiven, justified. He is in close communion with us. He knows the difficulties we go through, the trials, the doubts. But he is there for us in this very close communion of the Lord's Supper. His word, his gospel comforts us. He sends his Spirit to comfort us. Every day we commune with the Father through the Son by his word and by prayer. We enjoy that communion. And every Lord's Day we come here and we commune with God through the public worship. And in particular here, as we partake of these elements, we enter into a close fellowship with our Savior through these very common elements. Fellowship with Jesus Christ in this sacred partaking. We enjoy the blessing of grace, righteousness, peace, pardon, communion. Jesus Christ is not a stranger to us. He saved us. He saved us. He drew us to himself in a close way. And when we partake of these elements, we have fellowship with our Savior in a close way, where he says, be at peace. Come, all you who are heavy laden, burdened, come unto me, and I will give your souls rest. Well, as we conclude here, the application to this, and again, I'm mentioning my friends in my library. I am no man without them. Mr. Hodge and Mr. Calvin have been greatly helpful to me as going through 1 and 2 Corinthians. But Hodge brings out the fact that he says, now, consider gluttony and drunkenness. That's communion with sin and communion with devils. He says, but to be avoiding that, to be not involved in that, and to have a moderate life, and then to partake of the Lord's Supper is communion with Jesus Christ. We must be very careful of becoming partakers of this world, not to love the world. fellowship with the world, agreement with the world. That must be avoided because of the fact that we are entering into a communion with our Savior. Well, I'm not talking sinlessness. I'm talking confession of sin, repentance, faith. And that's something that we do daily. We do daily, and particularly when we come to partake of these elements, there's that separation of the world and the world system. We have to be careful of it wrapping itself around our hearts, that we are to be a holy people. Communion with the holy is something that we consider. And this all springs from grace. The only reason that we are what we are is that we're humble people, we're gracious people to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, is that God has had mercy on us. He's brought his Son unto us. And then verse 17, there's a unity implied. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. There's an agreement that we have with one another. We all came to Jesus Christ one way, faith and repentance. But you know what? We all had different experiences. Someone witnessed to us. We heard the word of God preach a particular sin. We came at different routes, so to speak, if you will, but it was all being led by our Savior. So while we have something in common, faith in Jesus Christ, we believe upon his perfect life, his death to make payment for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. But we came at different times in our lives. And so in spite of the fact that we've come from different backgrounds, we as a body of Christ are united because of Jesus Christ. So we come to him and we enjoy this experience of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Again, the world sees nothing here that's attractive. They see nothing attractive about going to church. But we see things quite a bit different. I can tell you that we go back a few months. We as elders hated it that we could not have the Lord's Supper. We hated it. We wanted that close communion with Christ. We were prevented. There's a lot of things that were going on, you know, but we were rejoicing in the fact that, okay, now we're meeting. Now we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now we're under the ministry of God's word. And there was just a blessing to be able to come back in and partake of his death, communion with Christ in a wonderful way. Now, some may say, well, this is not very deep. I was looking for something really deep. Maybe none of you thought of that. I did it as I was putting this message together. Maybe I need to get deeper. There's not much there. Oh, but remember this, in the gospel, it's a great well that we continue to dip and partake of. What wonderful truths that we have. To find contentment in the Lord's death, to find contentment in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We don't want to be like those people on Mars Hill in Acts 17, always looking for something new. To be happy and content with these truths that Christ has given unto us, we never graduated from that. We're not looking for something new. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Well, hopefully I'm a man of my word. I don't know how long I went. Hopefully it's not any more than 20 minutes, but hopefully this is some encouragement to us now as we partake of the elements. And so what we will do, as we normally do, is let's take some time and commune with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, make things right with our God, make confession of sin, and then we will go ahead and partake of the elements, call the men together, and then after this silent prayer, I will pray for the elements, and then we will have people come forward and take of the elements. But let's have a time of prayer and communion with our Savior.